We've stopped our preaching through the book of Romans for some weeks to deal with the topic of the doctrine of Scripture. It's a very, very important topic, I believe the most important topic facing us as churches today. And so we're doing the doctrine of Scripture. And last week we were on the subject of the Scriptures alone. And I'll have a very brief review. We considered last week the problem of adding to Scripture. But an equally serious problem is to take away from Scripture. The Lord commanded Israel not only not to add to His words, but they must not take away from His words. In Deuteronomy 4:2, we read, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." How could they possibly keep His commandments if they took away from it? Pretty logical. Have you ever thought about the text? "You shall not take from it." Why? "That you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Completely impossible for you to keep the commandments of God if you take away from His word. Very simple. Now, with few exceptions, Protestants have not published Bibles where verses have been literally removed from them. But the practice of ignoring Scripture when we form our beliefs on any subject is essentially the same thing. To ignore God-given information that is essential to forming a right view of a subject is the same as taking away from the Word of God. It is to put our fingers in our ears when God has had something to say about that subject. And the problem has grown to immense proportions in what are considered evangelical churches and institutions. So we are returning today to the subject of the necessity of Scripture, but today we're returning to the subject of the necessity of all Scripture. In emphasizing the necessity of all Scripture, I'm not saying a person needs to know all Scripture in order to be saved. Not saying that. But for us to mature in our walks with God, for the church to remain faithful for any significant number of decades, all of God's words must be heard. All of God's words must be used, and they must be cherished, and they must be proclaimed. To form a proper view of any subject, all of God's word that has bearing on that subject must be listened to. He's smarter than you and me. And when God has something to say about a subject, I had better listen. And unfortunately, I'm a fool if I don't. Children, your parents are much smarter than you, children. And when you decide not to listen to them, you are not being wise. And even you teenagers, you know, you'll be 35 or 40 before you realize how wise the parents that God has given you are. Now, just take that illustration, and it's more than an illustration, it's true, and transfer that to our relationship to God, our Father. God is our Father, is He not? Jesus Christ redeemed us that we might have the right to be called the children of God. And when our Father speaks on a subject, we're fools if we don't listen. So we need to hear all of Scripture on any subject that God has seen fit to speak on. So to form a proper view of any subject, all of God's Word that has bearing on that subject must be heard. Neither are there subjects which God addresses which we are allowed to ignore. The subjects, children, that you learn from your parents are not simply those that you choose. And mom and dad, you're going to be in big trouble if you wait around for Johnny and Mabel to ask you about certain subjects that you think they need to know about. They'll never ask you about them. And if you're a faithful mom or dad and endeavoring to be, and whoever feels they are, you will have to define the subjects that your children need to hear about. And so God has done that very thing with us. God has defined the subjects that we are to hear about. So neither are there subjects which God addresses, which we are allowed to ignore. The necessity of all Scripture. Now, we're going to go through a number of passages, and I have so much material, I'm just going to read these to you as we discuss this subject. And it's not okay to ignore some Scripture because when God inscripturates His Word for His people, He expects them to pay attention to all that He has written. He's not writing to himself. You know, he's not writing his own diary. He knows. He memorizes his own life. He knows that. He doesn't have to write it down. When God inscripturates His Word, He expects His people to pay attention to all that He has written. The Old Testament pattern sets the norm of how God's Word should be treated. As soon as God has inscripturated His Word, He commands His people not to take from it. He has Moses inscripturated. And He says, Moses, go out there and read it to them. Down to their little ones and children. In that Scripture reading today that we heard, they were all there, as many as could understand. That's a reference to the children. The children were there because they could understand the language. And that's what that reference in Nehemiah is about. It's about to the children. And as soon as Moses has it inscripturated, God tells them to read it to all of them and tell them not to take away from it. Exodus 15, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes. Exodus 19. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. Exodus 29. Thus you shall say, thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons according to all that I have commanded you. Exodus 34. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and He gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with Him on Mount Sinai. Do you get it there? The word all? And I'm only to Exodus 34. I could go on all the way through the Pentateuch, but I didn't do that. All. The people of God are to hear all of the words that God has chosen to speak. So when God inscripturates His voice for His people, He expects them to pay attention to all that He has written. Now, if this were true of the law, how much more so of the New Testament? When God says, in these last days, I have spoken in my Son. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And the writer to the Hebrews picks up on this, doesn't he? He says, if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every sin received a just recompense, how much more now from Him who warns from heaven? You see, the Jewish doctrine of Scripture is completely applicable to the New Testament. And the importance of hearing not only all of the Old Testament, but all of the New Testament is heightened because it's given through His Son. In these last days, God has spoken to His Son. And think of the parables that Jesus gives. You know, He sent them, first He sent them His servants, and then He sent them more servants. And they killed the first servants. And then they sent them others, and they killed other servants and cast them out of the vineyard. And finally He says, I know what I'll do. I'll send them my Son. Surely they will respect Him. You see, I've said there's this ratcheting up of revelation. There's this ratcheting up of how clearly God speaks to us. And in the new covenant, it is ratcheted up. And all of these statements are true, not only of the Old Testament, but the New. We must not ignore what God has spoken and inscripturated, and especially not through Christ and His apostles. No, it is not okay to ignore some of Scripture, because Christ taught His disciples that they were to make disciples who were to be taught to observe all things that I have commanded you. Does that phrase sound like the repeated expressions of the law I just read? Teach them to observe all things I have commanded you. Does that sound familiar? Moses, go down there and gather them together and teach them to obey all the statutes I have commanded you. Oh, I never thought about that. I never realized that when Jesus spoke in the Great Commission, He's speaking exactly like Yahweh spoke to Moses in the giving of the law. Well, of course He is. Go and teach them, my disciples, all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Any Jew would understand that. Any Christian that takes his Old Testament seriously ought to understand that. And what did He say just before that? All authority in heaven and in earth has been given unto me. He speaks there as Yahweh speaks on Mount Sinai of the necessity of paying attention to all the things that the Lord Jesus had commanded His disciples about. And woe be to the man or woman that thinks you get to pick and choose. Pretty serious, isn't it? Jesus is the new covenant lawgiver. And I don't say that in the sense of new covenant theology. Some of you will understand that. Jesus is the new covenant lawgiver. Just as God spoke at Sinai and the people were to be careful to do all that God had commanded, so now those following Christ must be taught to observe all things that He has commanded. And that includes Jesus' doctrine of Scripture, doesn't it? Jesus taught a doctrine of Scripture. We've looked at that. And Jesus taught that all of that Old Testament is profitable and needful. So if you're going to do all things that Jesus has commanded, that means you're going to believe and practice Jesus' doctrine of Scripture itself. It's not okay to ignore some Scripture, because Christ proved His disciples with these words, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. And I'm sure He gave that reproof with grief in His expression. And He looked at those poor, stumbling, wobbly disciples.
And he said, "Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." One reason their faith failed when they were tested was because they were slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Had they really understood all that the prophets have spoken, they would have spoken as Jesus. It must happen this way. It is not okay to ignore some scripture because Christ has told us to live as He did. And we can see how He lived when He told the devil that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's pretty clear about the necessity of all Scripture. It's not okay to ignore some portions of Scripture because Christ taught, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or tittle of the law, by no means from the law, will pass away till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Do you realize what he's done? He refers to the least to make his point that all is important. You understand what he's doing? Whoever ignores and teaches men to disobey the least of these will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. See, what his point is, it's all important. It all needs to be taught. And it all needs to be obeyed. That's his point by singling on the least. Oh, we can sort it. This isn't important. This is of least importance. Let's sort it out. This is more important. This passage virtually squashes that way of thinking. Jesus says, the least of those things is to be obeyed and taught and used by His people, the church. We're still arguing over about what to do with all of it. But come on, folks, let's try to do what we ought to be with all of it. Because if you're not trying to do something with all of it, you're making a grave mistake. Matthew 5 is part of the things that Jesus commanded the apostles to teach them all. So let's stop arguing about whether we should do something or not with all of it. And let's go to work figuring out what we ought to be doing with all of it. But very few are left that are willing to do that. How much of the Bible do you read? Think about it. This is serious stuff. God has spoken. Is anybody listening? Are we listening individually? Is the church listening? It's not okay to ignore some scripture because Christ reproved His hearers with the formula, "Have you not read?" Pointing out that they had failed to consider all scripture that related to the subject being discussed. Have you not read? He told the Pharisees that they were mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. They came to wrong conclusions on certain subjects because they were ignoring Scripture that had bearing on those subjects. And they ignored it and they came to the wrong conclusion. It's not okay to ignore some scripture because Christ's apostles instructed the post-apostolic generation that all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. It's all profitable for the life and health of your soul. It's all profitable for the preservation and the life and health of Sovereign Grace Bible Church. All Scripture is profitable. And it is an unconscious arrogance to think that we don't need it individually or as churches. And we'll talk more about that next week. So no, it is not right to ignore some portions of Scripture. Now, the great problem, and I don't normally preach about people out there, but we're part of the bigger group out there. I don't normally do that. But in this Doctrine of Scripture series, we need to think about what's going on with ourselves, our own church, and the larger scope of Christianity. The great problem among evangelicals is reductionism. Since the late 19th century, there has been this attitude that if the church would only sort out what is important and what isn't, and focus on the important, that would bring unity. And with this unity, that would bring impressive numbers. And with these impressive numbers, a restoration of the church's influence in the modern world. At the end of the 19th century, the church realized their influence was tanking in Western culture. They realized that. And it was, and it has. If only we could sort it out and focus on what's important, we'll get the unity, we'll get the numbers, we'll regain our influence in the culture back. They took the bait and swallowed the hook. Satan's devices. Now, there is something to be said in defense of the fact that we should reflect the emphases found in the Bible. But what has motivated this sorting of things into the categories of important and not important has not, for the most part, been a careful consideration of all Scripture regarding the question of priorities. Too often, the sorting has been motivated by an attempt to appeal to the world and to promote unity amongst various groups claiming to be Christians. They've sorted on that basis. They've not sorted on what priorities does Scripture establish for certain doctrines and certain truths. They've sorted, especially with the beginning of the ecumenical movement, on the basis of trying to promote unity. But if you sort on the Bible's priorities, you get a different set of priorities. For instance, the word sin and words like it are mentioned 2,100 times in the Bible. What do you think? Do you think God has wanted to say something about sin? 2,100 times! But if you were to observe the average preaching, you see, you would not see an emphasis, a sorting on the basis of the priorities established in the Scripture. So I'm not denying, I'm not saying every portion of Scripture is of equal importance. The Scripture itself doesn't teach that. It's all important, but the Scripture teaches a hierarchy of importance we ought to have. So don't say I'm saying some ridiculous thing like every passage is of equal importance. But we better find out how to categorize it and prioritize it based on what it says, not based on trying to gain influence in the world. We make serious mistakes when we form our conclusions about a subject without consulting everything God has said regarding the subject. Many false doctrines result not from additions to Scripture, but by ignoring portions of Scripture which are pertinent to the doctrine being discussed. The evidence has been filtered before the jury hears the case. I don't watch TV very often, And I don't watch the religious channel especially. I get too upset. And here's the panel of guys. They're all sitting there. And they're discussing a subject. Not a one of them has a Bible. And not a one of them is quoting a text or a phrase of Scripture in answering the moderator's question. Not a one! That's crazy. That's just crazy. That's next week's message. I'm getting off the track. They don't believe it's important. Frankly, that's it. Or they believe they're as wise. Nor do they believe that they need to listen with precision.
The evidence has been filtered before the jury hears the case. Nowhere does ignoring Scripture occur more than in areas that are distasteful to our fallen, sinful minds. Just like our children don't like to listen to things that mom and dad have to say to them. We're like that as the children of God. And by God's grace, He's a great shepherd and He hits us upside the head sometimes, or He grabs hold of us by the fleece, or whatever He has to do to us to get us to listen. You know, as you parents, sometimes you hold your children and say, "Now look at me. Look at me." And what do you say? "Listen to me." And that's what God has to do with us as Christians and as churches. And that's when the revival and the reformation and the transformation happens. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring or converting the soul. Take this medicine. Open your mouth. Take this medicine. Praise God that He perseveres with us as a loving Father, doesn't He? And praise God that the great Shepherd perseveres with the sheep. My sheep, what? They hear My voice and they follow Me. He makes us follow Him by ensuring that we hear His voice. So nowhere does ignoring Scripture occur more than in areas that are distasteful to our fallen, sinful minds. It is impossible to set the Bible's full revelation of what God is like before human minds without turning many people off. God tells us that most people dislike Him. And do we think we can run interference for God? You know, I got this great friend. I don't want, you know, I want to introduce you to my great friend, but I don't want you to know too much about him because so many people don't like him. That's exactly how people preach the gospel today. God tells us most people don't like Him. If we've studied the doctrine of sin correctly, we know that from the start, that they don't like Him. And that's why they make so many idols. They don't like Him. We've been studying that in Romans. We don't like the true God. So we'll make our own gods that we do like. Get used to it. That's what the human race is like. Apart from God's mercy and grace. Ignore Scripture because it's distasteful to the human mind. Terrible reductionism. D.A. Carson, one of his favorite words is domesticating. And he says in so many different ways that we are busy domesticating God. It's best to have some things, maybe many things about God unknown to the hearers, if it's at all possible. The problem is that when we don't consider Scripture that God knows we need to hear, we fill in with our own ideas. Do you understand? When we don't consider Scripture that God knows that we need to hear about our lives, about the world, about Him, about the gospel, what we do is we fill in with our own ideas, which are almost always defective. Light does not come from within ourselves. It is the entrance of God's Word that gives light.
Notice what is happening. By ignoring Scripture, we take away from it. By filling in our own ideas, we add to it. And that's the course that the church has been on. Ignore, fill in. Take away, add. And you need to wake up to what's going on. False teaching is known as much as by what is left out, by false statements themselves. False teaching presents the part as if it is the whole. Have you guys ever heard about the poem, The Blind Man and the Elephant? Anybody? How many? How many have heard about The Blind Man and the Elephant? Not very many. Well, my wife told me about that years ago. I'm not very literate, but she is. About The Blind Man and the Elephant. And there's like seven verses, you know. And I can't read poetry. I tried to read it, but I can't. But the poem goes on, and the poem describes seven blind men from Indostan, I think, is how it starts. Seven blind men from Indostan. And they were turned loose to go and given the task of describing an elephant. And the poem shows that one guy ends up on the tail of the elephant. One guy ends up on the trunk. One guy ends up with his arms around the leg. One guy ends up on the side of the elephant. And then they all hang on to the elephant. And then they leave. And then they come back and have a big debate about what an elephant is like. And one guy says, you know, an elephant is like a rope. Now, which guy was that? The guy that got the tail. An elephant is like a rope. Another guy said, no, not at all. An elephant is like a tree trunk. Now, which guy was that? Well, that's the guy that got the leg. A third guy says, you know, you're both wrong. An elephant is like a wall. That's the guy that walked into the side of the elephant. What happened? They only have a little bit of the picture. They ignored all these other things about the elephant. And what they have is completely false. They have a completely inadequate description of the elephant. Because they are ignoring all the aspects of the elephant. That's exactly what we do when we ignore significant portions of Scripture and still try to do religion. False teaching is known as much by what is left out as by false statements themselves. Now, unfortunately, reductionism ultimately leads to idolatry and a repeat of the pattern of humankind described in Romans chapter 1. We ignore God's revelation, we create our own. That course is idolatry. We make God into our sinful image and we reconstruct every other doctrine to justify ourselves, make us feel good as we are. And this is a road to death. None of our practices of ignoring portions of Scripture are innocent. At best, they are irresponsible and lazy. At worst, they are a convenient way of ignoring God Himself. You know that, parents. When your children won't listen to you, you know it is their convenient way of ignoring you. I didn't hear. I'm not listening. Ignoring God Himself and shutting our ears to what He has to say. Reductionism seems so good at first. It seems to yield so much fruit. It seems to promote unity. It seems to promote big endeavors in Christ's name, which impress the world, which lead to more influence. But when what God says is essential for life has been left out of the diet, death will be the result. It may take two, maybe three generations, but the result is apostasy. That is what is happening. No one individual, church, or institution can remain faithful to God while ignoring what He has spoken. Reductionism always leads to apostasy. I was going to briefly mention other ways that we ignore Scripture. Sometimes we are confident that we know God's will based upon subjective experiences. I prayed about it. A door opened to me, a door closed. I have a good feeling. I have a feeling of peace about it. And I know this is God's will. Now, these are all good things. And I'm not denying that God is really intimately involved in every detail of our lives. But too often, while we are claiming to know God's will, there is Scripture that says something really pretty much directly the opposite of what we've decided to do. What then of your peace? It's not a right peace, is it? So that's another way. Very commonly you see Christians ignoring Scripture all the time. Hey, there's Scripture that directly addresses the situation you find yourself in. And you're over here, you know, your father's on the other end of the house trying to talk to you, and you're over here, I got it figured out, Dad. I got it figured out. I got it figured out, Dad. I got it figured out, Dad. Do that all the time, ignoring Scripture. Here's a much bigger issue. When we erect a false dichotomy between the Old and the New Testaments, we often end up ignoring Scripture. We need to be very careful how we deal with the Old and New Testaments. For various reasons, people have superficially relegated the Old Testament to the time prior to Christ's coming as having only to do with Israel, and they conclude it's not really important for us today. After all, we have the New Testament and we're Gentiles. We just ignore that Old Testament. False dichotomy between the Testaments. This is a serious mistake, and without turning to numerous texts, the New Testament church understood that its very existence, Jew and Gentile church, they understood that their very existence and justification was based upon the Old Testament. Paul absolutely understood that the justification for his apostolic ministry to the Gentiles was all found in the Old Testament. He understood that absolutely clear. And not only this, but the proper understanding of every redemptive term, atonement, sacrifice, election, covenant, justification, on and on we can go. The proper understanding of every redemptive term has its meaning carefully established in the Old Testament. All those terms dealing with salvation and redemption, God carefully introduced those into the Hebrew language. He carefully preserved those terms, those practices. He designed all that so we could not miss all the terminology surrounding the salvation and redemption in Jesus Christ. Liberalism gave up that revelation first, and then they deny all the central truths about Jesus Christ, because they rejected God's speech in the Old Testament. Well, a few practical considerations. You must become familiar with all of your Bible, the necessity of all Scripture. We must become familiar with all of our Bibles. This is especially important when we consider a subject: doctrine of faith, doctrine of sin, how to discipline children, loving others, who is Jesus Christ. Though the Bible has a lot to say about each of these subjects, it does not say it all in one place. It is our task to read all of God's Word and receive all of His instruction on any one subject. Thus, we need to know what is in all of our Bibles. Now, this may be alarming, because often there are pressing issues in our lives that cannot wait a couple of years to deal with. What are you going to do? Well, this is one of the reasons God has put us in churches. The same Bible that teaches its own sufficiency also teaches that Christians are not lone rangers, and that they are members of a body called the church, and we need one another. And one manner in which we benefit greatly from one another is following the wisdom of the proverb: in the abundance of counselors, there is safety or wisdom. We may not know all Scripture relating to a certain subject, but it's highly likely that someone in the church body does, or someone has the wisdom to show you how Scripture addresses a certain need. That's what you need to find out. I'm in this situation. I need some wisdom. What does God have to say about this situation? And we need to help one another as fellow brothers and sisters. We need to help one another do that. And we need not to be so isolated and in our self-confidence and, I don't want to ask anybody about my problems. We need to find that Scripture that addresses our situations. But we do need to know all of our Bibles. Most importantly, practical consideration, no portion of God's Word is to be shunned. Nor are we to be embarrassed about any portion, no matter how much our society around us may deride us and make fun of us. Don't be ashamed of the Word of God. Neither must we cave when they mock us for believing in Him and following what He calls us to do. I have a few concluding remarks. Think for a moment about the necessity of all Scripture and the sufficiency of Scripture. We need all of what God has said, and we have all that we need. Isn't that great? We need all of what He has said, and we have all of what we need. Don't step back from the elephant after having only touched one part. Understand? And talk often with others who have had their hands on the elephant. Thomas and Philip can serve as a concluding example for us. Thomas said to him, the Lord, Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way? Thomas still didn't understand or see the sufficiency of the Father's revelation of the way to the Father. Thomas didn't see it. He didn't see the sufficiency. Thomas, listen to all that I have said and you will know the way to the Father. You see, Thomas's declaration there, that's a problem about the sufficiency of Scripture. Lord, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way. Thomas, Thomas, you haven't been listening enough. You haven't heard enough. You haven't thought through what I've already said enough. And Jesus says, you know the way. I do. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know me, Thomas. He hadn't thought through it enough. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Ah, the very term. Show us the Father, and it is enough for us. We don't have enough yet. See? We don't have enough. Lord, just show us the Father and it's enough. We're still a little short. I just love what Jesus said. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long? Actually, I think he said, Philip, have I been with you so long? And yet you have not known me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? You see, what is he saying? I've given you a sufficient revelation. It is sufficient. You need all of it. But if you pay attention to all of it, it is sufficient. People often ignore what they have, and then they say, they don't have enough. That's exactly what the church has been doing for a century or more. They ignore what they have, and then they say, we don't have enough. And I will illustrate that to you next week. And let's learn not to do that in our own personal lives. I'm not saying that any of us attain perfection in regard to not adding or not taking away, and living in a way that consistently testifies we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. No, we don't. I fail. I fail in the consistent application of what I've preached to you the last 2 weeks. But what I preach to you is not based fundamentally on my experience. It can't be. It has to be based on what the Word of God says about itself. But I am saying we ought to be clear on what the Bible is and clear on the goals we ought to be striving for as individuals and as a church. And that clarity needs to return to evangelicalism. Let's pray. Father, we have thought of you today as a father. We have thought of you today, Lord, as a father that speaks to his children because you love us. Oh, Lord, in some ways we're ashamed. We see ourselves as those children that stiffen their necks, don't want to listen. And Lord, we see how foolish we are when we do that. We see how gracious you are when you soften our hearts and lead us to repentance. And what a wonderful thing it is that the psalmist can say that he rejoiced over your word as one who found great spoil. Lord, we pray that you put that spirit within us. Lord, how more beautifully can you speak to us than in the face of your Son, Jesus Christ? Thank you. Thank you. Lord, help us. Send your Holy Spirit. We need him. We thank you for one another. We thank you for our brothers and sisters. We thank you that you're not a silent God. Teach us to respect you, Lord, by respecting your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.